We read this evening from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 29. These are the words of the covenant which the Lord commanded Moses to make with the children of Israel in the land of Moab, beside the covenant which he made with them in Horeb. And Moses called unto all Israel and said unto them, Ye have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt unto Pharaoh and unto all his servants and unto all his land. The great temptations which thine eyes have seen, the signs and those great miracles. Yet the Lord hath not given you an heart to perceive, and eyes to see, and ears to hear unto this day. And I have led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes are not waxen old upon you, and thy shoe is not waxen old upon thy foot. Ye have not eaten bread, neither have ye drunk wine or strong drink, that ye might know that I am the Lord your God. And when ye came unto this place, Sihon the king of Heshbon and Og the king of Bashan came out against us unto battle, and we smote them. And we took their land and gave it for an inheritance unto the Reubenites and to the Gadites and to the half-tribe of Manasseh. Keep therefore the words of this covenant and do them, that ye may prosper in all that ye do. Ye stand this day, all of you, before the Lord your God, your captains of your tribes, your elders and your officers, with all the men of Israel, your little ones, your wives, and thy stranger that is in thy camp, from the hewer of thy wood unto the drawer of thy water, that thou shouldest enter into covenant with the Lord thy God, and into his oath which the Lord thy God maketh with thee this day, that he may establish thee today for a people unto himself, and that he may be unto thee a God, as he hath said unto thee, and as he hath sworn unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Neither with you only do I make this covenant and this oath, but with him that standeth here with us this day before the Lord our God, and also with him that is not here with us this day. For ye know how we have dwelt in the land of Egypt, and how we came through the nations which ye passed by. And ye have seen their abominations and their idols, wood and stone, silver and gold, which were among them. Lest there should be among you man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turneth away this day from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of these nations. Lest there should be among you a root that beareth gall and wormwood. And it come to pass, when he heareth these the words of this curse, that he bless himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace, though I walk in the imagination of mine heart to add drunkenness to thirst. The Lord will not spare him, but then the anger of the Lord and his jealousy shall smoke against that man. And all the curses that are written in this book shall lie upon him, and the Lord shall blot out his name from under heaven. By the way, those curses you find in that long chapter right before this in Deuteronomy 28, 68 verses of curses. And the Lord shall separate him unto evil out of all the tribes of Israel, according to all the curses of the covenant that are written in this book of the law, so that the generation to come of your children that shall rise up after you, and the stranger that shall come from a far land, shall say, when they see the plagues of that land, and the sicknesses which the Lord hath laid upon it, and that the whole land thereof is brimstone and salt and burning, that it is not sown nor beareth, nor any grass groweth therein, like the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah, Admah and Zeboam, which the Lord overthrew in his anger and in his wrath. Even all nations shall say, wherefore hath the Lord done thus unto this land? What meaneth the heat of this great anger? Then men shall say, because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord God of their fathers, which he made with them when he brought them forth out of the land of Egypt. For they went and served other gods and worshipped them, gods whom they knew not, and whom he had not given unto them. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against this land, to bring upon it all the curses that are written in this book. And the Lord rooted them out of their land in anger and in wrath and in great indignation, and cast them into another land as it is this day. And here is the word of our text for tonight. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. The setting of the words of our text is, I think, beloved, familiar to most of you. The children of Israel are at the borders of the Promised Land, in the territory east of Jordan. Moses is still living. And Moses is here giving unto the people of God of the old dispensation his last instructions and words of warning and of encouragement and of blessing before they enter the Promised Land and before he must die on Mount Nebo. And he solemnly enjoins the children of Israel to keep God's covenant. That's not another covenant, a different covenant from the covenant that was revealed at Sinai. You might get that impression from verse 1 when it says, these are the words of the covenant beside the covenant which he made with them in Horeb. But that's not the idea. The idea is that that covenant that was made in Horeb is here renewed and emphasized and underscored by the man of God. And he enjoins them to keep God's covenant, because all the things that are revealed unto them have this purpose, this one singular purpose, that they may do the things of this law. And by this law, you understand, is meant not merely the law of the Ten Commandments, but all the laws of the old dispensation that were revealed to Moses and which were imposed upon the promise of the covenant at Mount Sinai. So that at the heart of all these things that are mentioned in our text stands the gospel, the revealed things of the gospel, the promise of God, which is his oath, which he swears by himself, because he can swear by no greater, that he will save his people in Christ Jesus. This is one of those passages of Scripture, beloved, that have been frequently quoted with a certain purpose and a certain application. So frequently that often it is difficult to read a text like this with an unbiased mind and without thinking of that certain purpose and application that's connected here. The secret things, according to that biased interpretation, are the counsel of God. They are for God. We have nothing to do with them. And the revealed things, according to that same biased interpretation, are the commands of God. They are the things that we must do. And with those things, we are concerned. And so the text has been used as an excuse, really, for those who want to divide God's sovereignty between God and man. And they have been used by some to promote the idea that according to those secret things that are for the Lord our God, God purposes to save only his elect. While according to the revealed things that are for us and our children, according to that view, God really desires to save all men. And he offers his salvation to all men. And we must be concerned with those things. Well, we have to keep that erroneous notion in mind tonight as we consider the words of our text. I'd like to do that with you under the theme, Things Revealed for Us and Our Children. Let's notice in the first place the idea of this revelation, in the second place the contents of this revelation, and in the third place the purpose of this revelation. Our text speaks of revelation, those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever. What is revelation? The term revelation as it occurs both in the Old and in the New Testament, really means to uncover something. Something is covered over with a veil, and when that covering is removed, it is revealed whatever was under that covering. That's the idea, to reveal, to make known. But the question is, what is the scriptural notion of that revelation? It's a very common term, of course. Probably we use the term most often without ever thinking of what is implied in it, and very likely without ever thinking of the fact that revelation, God's revelation to us, is, after all, a tremendous wonder. It's a wonder. To understand a little bit of that, let's remember that God only knows himself. That first of all. God knows himself. He is not a blind being. He is not a dark being without knowledge, without consciousness, without self-consciousness, but he is a personal, self-conscious God. He knows himself from eternity to eternity, of the Father, in the Son, and through the Spirit. And he knows himself with infinite perfection and fullness. That first of all. In addition, we must remember that God only knows himself. And God is the only one who can know himself. There isn't any being outside of God without his will. And no mere finite being can ever approach God, can ever find out God. God is the God who dwells in the inapproachable, the inaccessible light. You and I cannot know him. I mean, of ourselves, by ourselves. We cannot discover him. We cannot find him out. And that it means, therefore, that all revelation is an act of God. And it's an act of God from beginning to end. God is the subject of revelation. He is the revealer. He reveals himself as the triune God of the Father, through the Son, and in the Spirit. But God is also the object of all revelation. All revelation. Whatever truths it implies, whatever facts it implies, all revelation is in the deepest, the most essential sense of the word, revelation of God. God reveals himself. He reveals his being, his nature, his life, his counsel, his works, his wonders. And that implies that includes these two aspects. Number one, God must create a being who is capable of knowing Him. Theoretically speaking, God might simply have created a world in which He merely reflected some of His virtues. We could speculate that would have been a world without a man. And in the trees and the forests and the plants and in the animals and in the firmament, God's virtues would have been reflected. They would have been there. And God might have, so to speak, basked in the reflection of those virtues in the works of His hands. There wouldn't have been any revelation then. Revelation means that God creates a creature who is capable of knowing Him, a in holiness. And revelation means that to that creature God speaks. He brings His word, His eternal, infinite word. The same word of which you read in the prologue of the Gospel according to John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. God must speak His infinite word to that creature. And He must speak it in a form, of course, in which that creature can understand it. That belongs to Revelation. That God speaks His word in a form in which the creature can understand it. Otherwise, there couldn't be any revelation, of course. If I may use a weak illustration of that, if I had begun to read the scriptures in Genesis 1 to you tonight in Hebrew and said, Bereshis bara Elohim, eth ha-shemayim ve'eth ha-aretz, you couldn't understand me except for Professor Hanko and Reverend Slopsma. Revelation implies that. To sum up, all revelation implies, number one, that God forms a creature capable of hearing and understanding His word. Number two, that God causes His word to proceed outside of Himself in a creaturely form, on the level of the creature. Number three, that God causes that creature to hear and to receive that word as the word of God addressed to him. He does that by His Spirit. Let me emphasize that a moment. That's a key element of revelation. And by that I mean not merely that God causes the creature to hear and to receive His word as the word of God addressed to him in the intellectual sense of the word. That's not enough. Anybody can, with ordinary intelligence can read this Bible. And he can understand it. I mean, intellectually. A child can do that. That's not revelation. A wicked man can read that Bible too. Or a wicked man can read God's book in creation. That's only revelation in the objective sense of the word. There's something more that is necessary. And that is that God addresses that word to a man as his word in the spiritual sense of the word, so that he understands the things of the spirit. I'll come back to that in a moment in another connection, but that's essential, beloved. God doesn't just throw an objective revelation out in the world someplace. He takes care that he reveals himself. And his revelation is to his people in Christ Jesus, to us and our children, as our text puts it. Now, originally, that revelation of God was in creation. All things were made through the Word, and they were a revelation of God, a book in which all creatures were so many words of God, so to speak, testifying of God. And originally, man was created after God's image. In knowledge and righteousness and holiness, he was able to read the book. And when he read that book, he from that book knew God. Not just knew about God, he knew God. Knew God and loved him and served him and had fellowship with him through that revelation. That was changed by sin. God still speaks. He still speaks through all the works of his hands. But he speaks as a God of wrath. He speaks as the God who is the terror of man. And man still reads, subjectively speaking. Man still has natural light. He hasn't lost his intelligence. He can still understand, to a degree at least. Our confessions say he has remnants of natural light. Only remnants. The first Adam, before he fell, must have been some tremendous man. Man as he is now is only a shadow of that first Adam. But let that be. The result is that man can no more read the book in the spiritual sense of the word. He can no more read the book except in a general way. He can read in there, as Romans 1, the last part puts it, that God is, and that God must be glorified. But remember, he is perverted spiritually, so that he loves darkness, so that he hates the light, so that he does not want to let God say who he is. So that he himself wants to say who God must be. And he, let alone the Bible now, he reads that book of God in creation. What does he come up with? He reads it and he loudly says, evolution. where he reads it and he loudly says, there is no God. Or he reads it and he makes to himself gods of silver and gold. Still more. God changed the book, the creation. Not only because the curse came and disturbed everything, not only because suffering and death came into this creation, but don't forget, that was God's original purpose. He changed that creation also because God works out his counsel of salvation and causes all things here in this earthly creation and its history to develop in the direction of the final heavenly perfection in Christ Jesus. And that purpose of God, creation in itself, can never reveal. That brings us to Christ. You see, beloved, if man is to enter again into the knowledge of fellowship with God, two things are necessary. In the first place, there must be a revelation of God as the God who redeems, the God who justifies sinners, the God who raises them from the dead, the God who delivers them. And the second thing that has to happen is that there is a renewal of the subject, man. Man has to be changed. He has to be changed so that he may and can and will read and understand that speech of God. And that revelation is in our Lord Jesus Christ. The record of it we have here in the Holy Scriptures, the written record of it, from Genesis to Revelation, in its totality. That's the Holy Gospel, revealed in paradise and published through patriarchs and prophets, and revealed in Christ centrally and through his apostles. That's the revelation that is meant in the words of our text. Those things which are revealed. That's those things. Of course, in as far as that gospel was revealed at that particular time for Israel. But they had the gospel. You mustn't say they had part of the gospel, then they couldn't be saved. The gospel isn't made up of a large number of pieces, but the gospel is an organism that grows and develops and becomes greater and fuller in its revelation. Just as when you have a tiny oak tree of a foot high, you don't say, that's part of an oak tree. No, no. That's an oak tree. That's just as much an oak tree. That's just as fully an oak tree in principle as a mighty towering oak of 75 feet high with all kinds of branches and leaves and acorns and so on. So God's people in the old dispensation had his revelation. Mustn't forget that. That becomes very plain when you keep in mind, for example, that in the next chapter, starting in verse 11, Moses says that this commandment is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that thou shouldest say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us that we may hear it and do it, and so on. Well, that passage, remember, is quoted by the Apostle Paul in Romans 10. And in Romans 10, the Apostle explains that Moses was speaking there in Deuteronomy 30 about the word of faith. The word of faith. The children of Israel, even though the law was imposed upon the promise, you must remember, were saved by faith in Jesus Christ, just as we are. Only they were saved in hope, saved by faith in a Jesus Christ who was only revealed yet in types and shadows, who are still coming in the fullness of time. That's one side of that revelation. The other side is that God renews his people. He did that in Israel too. That renewal is caused by the Holy Spirit through regeneration and calling and in the communion of the church. What is the contents of that revelation? Let me point out negatively that it certainly is not simply merely what we must do. As I suggested in my introduction, that has often been the application of this text. The revealed things are God's will of command, as they say, the law of God, the demand of the gospel, believe and turn. And the secret things are God's counsel. And we have nothing to do with that counsel. We have to do only with those revealed things, his will of command. As I said, then, besides that, the two are often presented as being contradictory. That's absurd, beloved. That's simply absurd. On the surface of it. First of all, remember, all revelation has to do principally with God. Who God is. What God is. What God has done. What he is still doing. What he shall do. What we must know. In close connection with that, remember, those revealed things exactly concern the counsel of our salvation. We may not know all the details of that counsel by any means, but certainly the fact of that council, the sovereignty of that council, the all-comprehensiveness of that council, we do know certainly that that council is a council of election and reprobation. We do know it is written in large letters here in the scriptures. come back to that presently. In the third place, remember, Israel stood right at that moment in the plains of Moab as the revelation of God's counsel of election and reprobation. Very plainly, of all nations, God had chosen them, not Edom, not Moab, not Sihon of the Amorites, or Og of Bashan. How could that people whom Moses is addressing here possibly say, we have nothing to do with God's counsel of election? That's abject nonsense, beloved. That's literally not true. Let me read it to you. You don't have to take my word. Deuteronomy 7. This is Moses' words to Israel. Listen. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because ye were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Not revealed? How can anyone possibly say that? In the fourth place, those revealed things, beloved, are for us and our children. Not for Moab, not for Edom, not for Philistia, not for all the nations of the world, not for the reprobate, for us and our children, God's chosen covenant people. That's the content of that revelation, centrally. The God of our salvation, the God of our complete salvation, he is revealed here, and he is adequately revealed so that we may know him. Notice in that connection that our text speaks of things in the plural. Those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever. And those things, beloved, include all the counsel of God. They include the revelation of God in Christ. That God is a God of grace. That God is a God who blots out our sin. That God is a God who forgives iniquity. That God is a God who delivers us from the power of sin and death. That God is the God who receives us when we come to him in true sorrow and repentance. That God is the God in whom sinners may believe and hope. That is revealed here. Creation could never reveal that. It's revealed through our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only light in the midst of the darkness. He said that too, didn't he? I am the light of the world. He that followeth after me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. To those things, beloved, belong all God's works. To those things belong his work in eternity, that God will do glorify himself in the realization of his eternal and heavenly covenant through the deep way of sin and grace. That's revealed here. That God purposed from eternity to do this in the line of his chosen people in Christ, the seed of the woman, the seed of Abraham, the seed of David, Christ himself. That is clearly revealed here. To those things, beloved, belong all God's works in time, that God realized his counsel in the suffering and death of our Lord Jesus Christ and in his resurrection, so that our sins are blotted out and so that our righteousness is eternally and immovably established. That's revealed. That God realizes his own counsel of grace unto his people, regenerating them, implanting them into Christ by faith. That's revealed. And it is revealed that to the very end of time, he shall gather his church by his word and spirit. Still more, that the history of this world will consummate in the second advent of our Lord Jesus Christ and in his final glory and in the destruction of this present creation and of all the wicked, and that all things must work together for good unto them that love him, unto the achievement of that purpose. That is revealed too. That we shall have the victory in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. The sure victory. That is revealed. And that it is our calling as his people in the midst of the world to be to the praise of his glory in this world of sin and darkness. To do his will, to fight against sin and against the devil and against his whole dominion. That is revealed. The revealed things are for us and our children. Oh yes, there are many secret things. I believe here in the context that the reference of those secret things in verse 29 is to the question how all of that shall be that is described in the preceding, that destruction and cursing shall come upon Israel and that they shall be rooted out of their land, and that yet God's promise will be maintained and fulfilled. The reference of that term secret things in verse 29 is in all likelihood especially to that. But there are many secret things. There are secret things partly because God himself is the infinite and unsearchable God. You can never get to the end of God, beloved. You cannot find out God by searching. There are secret things, partly because those revealed things are in their very nature heavenly. They belong to the things that eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, and which have never arisen in the heart of man. That's part of the reason, at least, why when we get to heaven, we're going to say, the half was never told us. You know? We understand something of those heavenly things. We certainly do. We have to. God takes care that we can understand something of them. But don't forget that even that understanding and reception of those heavenly things of God's kingdom is with an earthly mind and in earthly terms. Partly there are many secret things because you and I are finite. Finite. Children of time. Children who do not know the things of tomorrow. Good thing, too. That's a good thing that we don't know the things of tomorrow. And we don't, you know. We sometimes act as though we know all about it. We're going to do this and we're going to do that. And we forget all about saying, if the Lord will. I don't know whether I'm going to get off this pulpit tonight when it comes down to it. Maybe I'll die before 8:30. You don't know either if you're going to get home tonight. We don't have to know that. And remember, that has nothing to do with revelation. Revelation is not some sort of individual soothsaying or fortune-telling. Must remember that. And so, partly there are secret things also due to the fact that the details of the way that lies ahead, God does not explain. The day of my death, the experiences of my life, the details of the history of the world, the details of the history of the church, the details of the history of your congregation that are still coming, God doesn't tell us those things ahead of time. And I say again, a good thing too. We'd probably worry ourselves sick if we knew. And so God's way, beloved, is often dark and hidden from us. So hidden that to us it sometimes seems wrong and foolish, as though God is making all kinds of mistakes, and he never does. So as far as those secret things are concerned, we must leave them to him. It doesn't mean I don't have anything to do with them. I certainly do. I'm involved in them. I'm touched by them. You are too. So is the church. But with regard to those secret things, your and my calling is to trust and to hope. And not to pry curiously into them. Our calling is to keep and to do His word. All the words of this law, not just the Ten Commandments, not even merely all the thousands of other precepts. The law there refers to the whole Word of God as it was revealed in the form of the law at that time, and as it refers to His entire revelation. We must, in the first place, hold fast to that, beloved. Preserve it. Otherwise, you can never do it. Hold fast to it for yourselves, and hold fast to it as though nothing is more dear and more important in all the world for your children. It's for us, and it's for our children, that revelation of God. Be thankful for it. Receive it. Keep it. Maintain it. Teach it. Teach it to your children in their homes and here in the church and in their schools. By all means, see to it. And keep it not just outwardly and in form and in word, but keep it so that you do it. Flee from sin. Believe in Christ. Manifest God's grace in the midst of the world. Seek the things that are above. Be willing to be strangers and pilgrims here in the world. Be willing, if need be, to suffer and to die. And for that, beloved, this whole revelation of God in Christ is necessary. Who He is, and what He has done, and what He does, and what He shall do, and who we are in Christ Jesus. We must know that. Know it thoroughly, in order that in the midst of the battle, and it is a battle, you know, to do these things of God's word, in the midst of the battle, the hope and joy of life eternal may be in our hearts. The revealed things are for us and our children, that we may do all the words of this law. Never forget it, beloved. Amen. Our God and Father, we thank Thee for Thy revelation in Jesus Christ, our Savior. We pray, teach us to appreciate it and to be thankful for it, and give us grace that we may keep it, and that we may teach it unto our children, and that we may do the things which Thou hast revealed for us to do, as the calling of Thy people in the midst of this world. For Jesus' sake, amen.